We are in a message series called Coming Attractions, where we are exploring what the Bible has to say about the world beyond. And it's interesting how that we can do something spiritually we really can't do physically. Physically, I cannot look forward and backward at the same time. It's a physical impossibility. But spiritually, we can do that. Spiritually, we can look backward and we can look forward at the same time. Even in our taking of communion today, we remember the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus even as we look forward to his promises. There's an old story about two little boys who are standing at the ocean. And one little boy says, "I wonder what's out there beyond what we can see." The other one says, "I'll tell you what's out there. There are lands out there. There are people out there." So how do you know that? He said, "Well, my daddy's a sailor. He's been there. He told me about it, and I believe him." Why do I believe in a world to come and the reality of an afterlife? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been there. He tells us about it. I believe him. Last week, we underscored that the foundational truth about heaven is this. It's the promise of God. It is the promise of God. It's as good as his word. And Jesus says to us, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "You can bank on what I'm telling you." And his words are backed up, verified, substantiated by his resurrection. And he said, "And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be for yourself." I hope you have some certainty about the promises of God. Warren Greeley and some of his co-workers were digging a construction project on a college campus. They uncovered an underground power line directly in their path. Writing about this in Reader's Digest, he said, and I quote, "I suspected that it was only an abandoned line, but to be safe, I called in the maintenance department and asked for someone to identify it. An electrician looked at the cable, and he assured us it was dead. He said, 'Just go ahead, cut it out of the way.' I said, 'Are you sure there's no danger?' He said, 'I'm sure.' So I handed him the wire cutters. Said, 'If you're really sure, why don't you cut the cable?' And he said, 'Well, I'm not quite that sure.'" There are some things in life we need confidence. And heaven is as sure as the promises of God. Now today, let's take a look at five future benefits for believers. And here's the first one. In death, believers are immediately with Christ, your ultimate treasure. And here's what I'm underscoring. Immediately with Christ. God is the hero. The Lord is the hero of heaven. And you get FaceTime. Right now, you cannot endure FaceTime with the Lord. In Scripture, there were times people who said, "Lord, show me your glory." And he says, "You can't handle my glory. No one can see me and live. You're not equipped for that now. But you will be at some point immediately equipped to enjoy FaceTime with the Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "We're confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." From Revelation 21, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. The first great blessing for you, Christian, is the very presence of God himself. And you will never get tired. He will never be tedious or old. As the Lord says, "I will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Here's a second future benefit. In death, believers are immediately perfected in holiness. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 23, "You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." You see, immediately, Christian, at your death, as you are in the presence of the Lord, you are perfected in holiness. And what that means is You're freed from sin. You're freed from temptation. No longer do you struggle with temptation and with your sin nature. And I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to that. Every single day I fight to be a good man. And it is a fight. Every single day I fight to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have never, ever, I don't know that I've ever had a completely pure heart. I don't know that I have ever in my life done anything from an absolutely pure, noble motive. And I can't wait to no longer wrestle. Don't look at me with such a holy look, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. I can't wait to get to the point where I no longer have to fight my sin nature, where I no longer have to wrestle with temptation. And that is the promise of God to you and me. Number three, in death, believers pass immediately into a glorious place, a glorious place. We just don't like to say goodbye. We just don't. It's hard to say goodbye to those you love. And some of you this year, when your wedding anniversary rolls around, you'll mark that wedding anniversary by yourself. And it's sad. Some of you know what it's like to send a child to heaven before he or she gets into the first grade. Saying goodbye is tough. It is hard. But that little one, that Christian, well, in the words of Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which, get this, which is better by far. Here he's describing that time where a believer or a child dies and immediately they are in the presence of the Lord and it is a far better place. He says it's better by far. You remember when Jesus was being executed. There he is on the cross being crucified between two thieves. One of whom was hard-hearted, but one of whom had a softer heart. And remember that one thief looked at Jesus and he said, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what did Jesus say to him? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, the primary teaching in that scripture is what? It's about the amazing, wonderful, outrageous grace of God. But what's a secondary implication? Secondary implication is what? Today, this very day, you will be with me in a place that Jesus refers to as paradise. And so in death, believers pass immediately into a glorious place. Here's benefit number four. At the resurrection, believers receive new bodies and a heaven custom design. See, at your death, you immediately pass into the presence of the Lord. But there is coming a time when you get what the Bible calls a new body. And when does that occur? That occurs at the second coming of Jesus. At the resurrection. In the words of Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, get this, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When you think resurrection, think transformation. When the Bible talks about resurrection, it does not talk about, it doesn't mean resuscitation. For example, when Lazarus was resuscitated back to life, it wasn't a true resurrection. There is a transformation from what? A lowly body to a glorious body, which is more like the resurrection body of Jesus. His resurrected body becomes the template for what you can experience. You say, well, I got some more questions about this. Sure you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in talking to the church at Corinth, says, but someone's going to ask, how are the dead raised? I mean, I get it if somebody dies, maybe they're buried in two days later, but what about a body that's decomposed? What about a body that's lost at sea? What about a body that's been cremated, been incinerated? What about someone just lost and who knows where they are? Listen, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then he says this, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. But when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, there would be no way you could look at that seed and just know from looking at that seed what an orange tree is going to look like, or look at that seed and just know what an apple tree is going to look like. There's the seed, but it's going to produce something that's far more grand. Here's your body. You're going to get a new one. Well, how's that all going to work? Think of a seed. It's connected, but that seed produces something amazing, and God gives it a body just as he is determined into each kind of seed. He gives its own body. In verse 42, here in that same chapter, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, and he's going to give three words here that aren't particularly encouraging. He says the body that's sown is what? It's perishable. It's going to be raised what? Imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. He says you're going to love it. And what the Bible asks you to do in terms of heaven and the resurrection is to extrapolate out not wispy, vapor-like images, but extrapolate out things that are very tangible and touchable and real. You're not going to spend eternity like some vapor-like ghost. You're going to spend eternity in a real place with a brand new body. And if you'd like sort of a sneak peek of what that new body is going to look like, again, take a look at the body of Jesus after his resurrection. He spent 40 days after his resurrection engaging in people. Some thought he was a ghost. Luke 24, Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me. You can touch his body and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. The body of Jesus, he could walk through all, and yet very touchable and visible and very unique. Listen. Here's what you can know about the body of Jesus. It was unlike anything the world had ever experienced. And your resurrection body will be unlike anything you've ever experienced or dreamt possible. But at the resurrection, the Lord will reunite your spirit with your body and fashion something new. Sometimes you'll be in some wonderful place. You'll see a sunrise or a sunset, or you're at a party and it's just great fellowship, and you think to yourself, I wish this would never end. But it does. But there is coming a day when you will be in a place and you'll say, I wish this would never end. And it will not. It will go on. When you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing God's praise than when you have first begun. And here's the fifth benefit, and I'm only going to mention it because 2 weeks from today I'm going to come back and talk about this. Here's the fifth one. Heaven is a place of joyful reunions. 2 weeks from today I'm going to have a table up here with some chairs. And we're going to talk about different types of people, different types of relationships that you will experience in heaven. Now, next Sunday, Mark Lanier will be with us. And Mark Lanier is going to be speaking on the topic of Christianity on trial. My friends, you don't want to miss that. Mark Lanier is one of the top attorneys in our nation. He's an author. He's written a book called Christianity on Trial. And so next week, he'll be presenting the case for Christ, the case for faith from an attorney's perspective, all right? Now, very, very quickly, let me ask you this question. What changes in you and me? What changes in us when heaven is real to us? First of all, I think our value of things will change. You see, everything here has a purpose, and everything here is to be enjoyed. The Bible says that God gives us all things to enjoy, but it also tells us don't love them too much. And when heaven is real to me, rather than being so obsessed with laying up treasure upon earth, we lay aside treasure in heaven as well. Secondly, your view of people. I want you to just look around at everybody in the room right now. Look around. Let me tell you something. There are no ordinary people. Every person you see is an eternal being. And the dullest person you know, and do not look at anyone now, but the dullest person you know may someday be an absolutely beautiful heavenly creature. There are no faceless masses. Let me tell you what else the Bible says about people in heaven. It says there are people there from every tribe, language, nation. There's no racism in heaven. There's no prejudice in heaven. And let me tell you, there should never be any racism or prejudice among heaven-bound people either. Let there never be a hint of racism or prejudice in this church. And earlier, Ryan was talking about small groups here. Let me challenge every small group. Run to diversity. Lean into diversity. And if you're in a group right now and everybody just looks like you, don't wait for some outside force to tweak that. Why don't you, on your own, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you tweak it? If we're headed to a place under one Savior of every tribe, language, nation, and people, let's build that kind of community now. For years and years, we've been praying for that, and we have an increasingly diverse church. That's wonderful, but don't just say you like it on paper. Let's lean into it. Make sense? Amen? All right. What changes when heaven's real to me? Our value of things, our view of people, and last of all, our perseverance through trouble. I want you to listen to one of the most staggering claims in all of the Bible. Here it is. You ready? Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul's not making light of what you're going through. Not at all. Not making light of what you're going through. But he says, but if you were to take it, take that ache, take that wounding, take that point of a breakage, and if you could put it on a scale. And remember, Paul's been there. He got a glimpse of heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I was caught up into the third heaven. God gave me that privilege. And I saw things, he said, pictures don't do it justice. I can't even describe it to you. And I'm not making light of your physical or emotional or relational pain now, but if you put it on a scale, he said, it's not worth comparing to the glory that's ahead of you, dear Christian. I love it when things that are broken and hurt and wounded get fixed. I love that. But we all know that there are some wounds and hurts and aches that will never get fixed in this world. And the promise of God is not that you become a Christian and now you escape all trouble. The promise of God is there is a heaven. There is a place with your name on it in Christ. And every emotional wounding, everything that's broken and wrong and needs to be fixed, God does that. And he fixes it not because we just deny it. He fixes it in Jesus Christ. What was it that theologian Karl Barth was once asked to give a succinct definition of salvation? And here's what he said. Salvation is fulfillment. That's what it is. It's fulfillment. The supreme, sufficient, definitive, indestructible fulfillment of our being. Okay, I want to close. Have you heard of the little parable of the twins? They didn't want to be born. Here they are in their mom's womb swimming around. They could imagine no finer home. It was temperature controlled. It was comfortably snug. Room service food made to order. But about a few months down the line, an angel speaks to them and says, okay, now it's time to be born. Born? What's born? Well, being born is when you kind of come on out here and enjoy the wonderful world God's made. World? What's a world? Well, it's a place with trees, mountains, streams, oceans, streams, mountains, trees. Listen, we don't know about that. We like it right where we are. We're going to pass on the whole born thing. And the angel says, sorry, it's not an option. You just can't stay here. You got to be born. And then afterwards, they said, this is fantastic. We love it out here. Why didn't you tell us? I tried to tell you. You just couldn't quite grasp it. And years later, that same angel comes and it says, okay, now it's time to die. But because of Jesus, you're going to a marvelous place full of angels and glory and music and service and people and joy, and I'm going to escort you there myself. Yeah, but listen, we like it right here with the mountains and the streams and the oceans and the trees. We're happy right here. We're going to pass on that deal. And he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You don't pass on that. Well, they begged and pleaded, but because in Christ they were redeemed, there they are. An angel escorts them into the very presence of God. And it's, well, it's just not even to be compared. And they said, this is far more grand than we could ever dream or imagine. Eye has not seen, ears not heard what God has prepared for his people. Why didn't you tell us it was so good? I tried. But it's hard for you to listen. God has so many good things in store for you. It's going to take an eternity for you to experience them all. And not a single one of us will be in heaven congratulating ourselves on our merit. We're going to spend an eternity praising the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for your sins and mine. Are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord? Have you turned to him in faith? Have you been baptized into his name? Are you following him now? If we can help you as a church to take those next steps, we want to do so. Nobody loves you like Jesus. And nobody can give you the heaven promise but him. And it is rock solid sure.